missed everything and found out how we got there. They missed the coin toss, the kickoff, and everything else. But we're glad you got here for the very beginning. And sure, as we go through, the Lord will bless. We're glad to have the Breedloves down. They came down from Bible Believers up in Canton. Is that? I think that's where you're going, right? From up in there that way. As we mentioned, John and Joni are back. They just graduated from Pensacola Bible Institute, or John Paul did, right? All right, he graduated last week, and they're moving back here to Cambridge and got in at 1 o'clock in the morning and got cleaned up enough to be here with us tonight, and we appreciate that. Glad to have them back here in Cambridge. And then, Linda, your granddaughter, her name is Nicole. All right. Nicole is here visiting the Dickinsons for a couple weeks out on their ranch, and she's from Colorado, and so we're glad that she's here with us this evening also. I think that covers all the visitors or people that haven't been here for quite a while. If I go through naming everybody, I'll get in trouble because I'll miss somebody. But we're glad you're here tonight. Brother Gipp is no stranger for us. If you've been around here any amount of time, he's been here several times to preach. I appreciate his friendship. We go back over 30 years, and there's not a whole lot of people you know that go over 30 years anymore that are still, you can still count fellowship with and still going at it, and so I appreciate that. And had a lot of friendship. I've followed him all over the place. Followed him down to Georgia. We stayed with him when he's in Georgia, when he's in New York, when he had a house down near Cincinnati one time. He stayed with us in Cambridge back in 1987 when we lived here. He came out to Koh Tri and preached for us out in Micronesia. We're out there. So we've had a very glorious and storied past. And yeah, there's too many stories. We won't get into those. But we've had a long friendship, and I appreciate that. Always glad to have him back here. He'll say some things about his tables and other things. But Brother Gipp, we're glad you're here. Come up and preach for us, please, sir.
Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? That's good to be in church, isn't it? That's good to see me, isn't it? All right. Well, it is, and your pastor is a good friend, I'll tell you that. I was telling Kathy a couple weeks ago, I said, well, I can't wait to get down to Cambridge and see my good friend down in Cambridge. I was really blessed hearing somebody from Michigan give a football analogy, weren't you? I didn't know they knew anything about it up there. Well, there, that is a 30-year relationship. I'm going to mention the book table. I want to explain. I only have a book table for one reason. We are desperate. And so, you know, this beats holding a sign by the interstate saying we'll work for food, because I won't. So the book table is back there. Usually my wife is taking care of it. She is down in Florida. Our youngest, as Brother Steve said, our youngest son and his wife, they just had their first child. And the baby was a month premature. Our daughter-in-law had some serious problems. She's got some blood pressure problems and some other problems that are related with the pregnancy. And so Kathy's been down there helping her. And to be very honest, I'm glad Kathy gets to spend 2 weeks with a grandchild. I don't think she has ever spent 2 weeks with any of our grandchildren. We see them like they're born, and then we see them like when they're like 5 months old. And then we see them graduate from high school. And it's because we're always moving, always on the road, so we don't get to see them very often. So it's been good for her. I'll mention a couple things about the book table. I did not write everything that is on there. I have a publishing company. We publish most of the books that are there. This book is written by a brother by the name of Jack Monday. It's called Who Is That God with Jehovah? That will help you. I get folks say, well, you got anything to help me with the Jehovah Witnesses? Yep, right there. That book will do it. So Brother Monday tells you how to take care of dealing with Jehovah Witnesses. There's also one back there with a bright yellow cover, and that is problems with the New King James Version. There's a lot of folks think the New King James is the King James without the these and the thous. I'll tell you what the New King James is. It's the King James without the Bible. Okay? So you got that book back there. My newest book is this one, Is Our English Bible Inspired? Simple answer is yes. This book covers, this just came out, it's been moving along. That book covers two very important things. Number one is the importance of preservation as well as inspiration. I hear a lot of people, they talk about inspiration. I equate inspiration to put through a highway. You ever watch them put a highway through? I mean, they cut down the trees, which is a wonderful thing. But anyway, they cut down the trees and they put in the highway. And it may take 2 or 3 years to build that highway. I call that inspiration. And even though it may take 3 years to build it, once they cut the ribbon, preservation goes on from there. And guys, if you build a highway and don't do anything to maintain it, you know what you got? Pennsylvania. So this shows the importance of inspiration and preservation. It also shows the difference between being a King James Bible believer and what is known as a TR man, because there is a difference. That book right there, how many of you are familiar with the evangelist Jim White? Anybody? All right. Jim White's funniest guy you ever want to hear. And you've heard Murphy's Law. Anything bad that can go wrong will go wrong. Well, there is the Jim White corollary to that, which is Murphy was an optimist. And anything that could go wrong has gone wrong for Brother Jim. I got to tell you the truth. This is usually around 33,000 feet. So this is called Life's Great Moments and Other Reasons Why I Considered Joining the French Foreign Legion. And this is just some of the funny stuff that's happened to him. Now, if you don't know him, you'll read this and go, I bet that didn't happen. And then you talk to somebody that knows him and they'll go, oh, yeah, he toned it down. All right? So if you're interested, now, I think you'll like this book mainly because there's absolutely nothing spiritual in it. But while I am, very seriously, while I am on the subject of Jim White, he will probably not be with us another couple of months. He called me last October. He has lung cancer, non-smoker lung cancer. He's not a smoker. He's a preacher. Some of those, you know. He's not a Southern preacher, so that takes him back to not being a smoker again. But Brother Jim has lung cancer. It's in his lungs. It's in his back. It's in his ribs. And he just had a CAT scan, and they said that the tumors have increased in size. He's been going through chemo and such. And so if you would just pray for Brother Jim, I pray for him every day. If you'd ask the Lord to be with him, I'm sure you'd appreciate that. This book here, this is not a book that either we write or publish. It's just a good book. I know it looks big, but this is 3 volumes that has been reduced. They took the kind of the stuff that kind of is dull out of it. As big as it looks or as hard as it looks, it's an easy-to-read book. If you're going to deal with somebody about evolution, that book will give you the stuff. In fact, I tell people, that book right there, I guarantee it, that book will stop an evolutionist in their tracks. If you can get them right about the bridge of the nose, that will stop an evolutionist in their tracks. Okay? So those are back there. There'll be more back there. I'll be back there to help you. Like I said, it would be much nicer if my wife was, because she's just nicer. She's just nice. I told her one time, I said, if you ever divorce me, I'm going to testify on your behalf. I know nobody knows what she's been through like I do. I want you to open your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Now, I jokingly say this title of this sermon is What I Want to Be When I Grow Up. But it isn't, because I'm not going to grow up. I haven't started yet, and there's no sense in messing up a good thing. But I want you to look at Philippians. Now, I'm going to read something. I am going to tell you, if you could be somebody from the Bible, I don't know who you want to be. You got to have some special Bible character that you, boy, that's my guy. Right there, that's my guy. That's the person I'd like to be. And I think some people think about Samson. I am impressed with Samson's strength, but I'll tell you what impresses me the most about Samson. He was always that ready to put his life on the line for his people. Samson was a deliverer of his people, and I appreciate that. But I got news for you. Anybody you can find in the Bible, you say, that guy is that's who I want to be. And tell me all the good things about him. There is going to be something bad about him. Is that not true? I mean, Samson was a strong man. He was a brave man. He was a great deliverer. And he had the morals of a rabbit hutch. Right? I mean, can you see some little 8 or 9 year old boy holding his mom's hand, walking down the street, going, "Look, mommy, there's Samson. There's our great deliverer. He's my hero." And his mom says, "Yes, son. Samson's fought our battles. He's delivered our country. He's a great man." Smack! Don't you ever want to be like him? Right? There was Abraham. You know who Abraham is? He's the only guy in the Bible called a friend of God. But I don't think he's ever called a friend of Sarah. That was his wife. Look, who wouldn't want to be known as a friend of God, correct? And there's not a woman in this room that would want to be married to an Abraham. I mean, come on, lady. Everybody wants a guy at least would fight for you, you know, or hold them back while you ran, you know, that kind of thing. But or die for you. But here you got Genesis chapter 12, and they're in Egypt, and he's standing there by his wife Sarah. Here come all these Egyptians, and he goes, "Whoa, look at all those guys coming, and they're looking at you." She goes, "Yeah." And the guy says, "Hey, man, who's she?" He goes, "My sister." Good night. That would end a marriage here, wouldn't it? And so I don't know if you ever read between the lines. Sometimes you need to read between the lines. I have imagined what the first conversation must have been like after they got back together. I mean, these Egyptians take her and off they go. Now think about that, lady. I mean, your husband would let a group of strange men carry you off. You know, I said the first conversation they had when they got back together, I don't think it was much of a conversation. I have a feeling she did most of the talking, somewhere around 90 decibels, and he said, "You're right, and I am," a lot. Okay? "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I am. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I am. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I am." But I guarantee you she said something like this: "That better never happen again. Oh, no, honey, no. You'll die for me. Yeah, I'll die for you. I'll never let that happen again. I know where I went wrong." You know what Abraham wishes? Abraham wishes there was only 19 chapters in Genesis. Because you get to Genesis chapter 20, and here comes Abimelech and his guys, and he goes, "Whoa, look at all these guys, men are coming looking for you. Can you see her?"
Yeah.
You remember the last time? "Oh, yeah, I remember last time. That's not going to happen again." "No, it's not going to happen. There's sure a lot of guys. You'll die for me, right?" "Yeah, I'll die." And these guys come up and say, "Hey, man, who's she?" He goes, "My sister." Right? Now, wait. This is the friend of God. This is a great man. This is the guy that is the father of three groups on this earth. He's the father of the Jews. He is the father of the Arabs. And he is the spiritual father by faith of all the folks that have been saved. So you can tell me all the good things because there's a lot of good things. But that's a bad one. Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Is he not? This is the guy that nation over there that everybody hates. The nation of Israel, that is the other name for Jacob. Jacob was a great man. But you wouldn't buy a used car from him. He'd cheat you out of your shoes. That is the truth. Isn't that right? Now, I say that for this reason. I'm going to tell you, if I could be somebody from the Bible, I'm going to tell you who I'd like to be. But before I do, I'm going to ask you for some credit. Now, do you know what credit is? Credit, if somebody buys something from you and gives you a credit card, they're not paying you, correct? But you're saying, "I'm giving you credit for having the amount of money that you say you're going to pay." In other words, if I bought something from you for $100 and I pay it with credit card, you're saying, "You're not giving it to me now, but I think you're going to." In other words, "I trust you. I'm giving you credit." Here, I'm going to ask you for some credit today. And what I'm going to ask you for is this. I want the credit that I know the Bible at least as well as you do. Okay? All right. In other words, when I tell you what I want to be, I know what your reaction is going to be, and I know what you're going to say in your head. And when you do, then what I want you to do is say, "Okay, this guy's got to know that. So let's sit around here and find out why he would say such a crazy thing." Philippians chapter 3, here's the Apostle Paul talking in verse 4. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. Father. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, the world is absolutely insane. And it really isn't insane, God. Its insanity stems from the fact that every decision it makes, the first thing it does is check the Bible and then make something that is in opposition to your book. And that leads to the insanity that we see in our country. God, these folks came to church on a Thursday night. This is not a church night. That means there's something every one of these people are usually doing on a Thursday night. And tonight, they chose to set that aside and come to church. They did that for you. God, they came here to get two things. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. And I don't want to be the reason that they don't get that. So, God, for them and for you, will you please get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way? Will you please, God, deliver your message to the heart of every individual that is here and accomplish your purpose in each life represented, that we might ultimately live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, let's read that passage again. It's not much of a passage, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If I could be somebody from the Bible, you know what I'd do? I'd be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. No. I just got two reactions. A bunch of you just went, no, you don't want to be one of them. And a bunch of you probably said, you're. But the fact is, I want to be a Pharisee. Now, I know what went through your head. You know, oh, don't you know who they are? Those are the villains of the Bible. Those are the bad guys of the Bible. Well, I told you, give me credit for knowing at least as much Bible as you do, okay? In other words, let me present my case on why I would want to be a Pharisee, and then I'll let you go from there. I'm going to tell you now, keep a marker here in Philippians, but I want you to go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, we come to the famous prayer of the Pharisee. Excuse me. I picked up a cold about 3 or 4 weeks, and with that HIV stuff that I have, it's really been affecting me. Hey, can I ask you a question? This has got nothing to do with my sermon, but I want you to think. What happened to swine flu? Where'd it go? Weren't we all going to die of the swine flu just before Obama got elected? I mean, I give him credit, man. He killed the swine flu. But you know what the swine flu killed? The bird flu. Because that's what I was afraid of before they told me to be afraid of that. And the bird flu killed the West Nile virus. That's just something for you to think about if you do think. Look at verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now, here's what you say. Well, see, shall proud. Hold it. You never prayed that? Come on, you never said that? You know you said that. Don't tell me you didn't see somebody and you went, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. Okay? I think that every time I see a guy who has a face that looks like he fell face first into a tackle box. You know, he's got rings and holes in his ears his face looks like an Ohio road map. It's been drawn on and copied and colored and everything. I was in this restaurant and this young kid was checking out. You could see as much of him as you see of me, but you couldn't see any of him. Everything was tattooed. Everything was tattooed. And then he had he had them in rows. Maybe he used them to count. But anyway, he had them in rows here and in here and in here. And he had him down through his ears. And I don't know if this is a new style, but I only saw his left ear. He had three chunks. Like somebody bit it. I don't know if he fought Mike Tyson or what. But it was like three big chunks out of his ear. Now, you say, what did you think? I said, I'm glad I don't look like him. Now, don't you think, oh, you shouldn't be that way. Well, then I bet you're glad you're not like me. I don't care who it is. Fill in the blank anywhere you want. There is somebody that you have looked at and said, I'm glad I'm not like them. Come on, you know that's true. So, before we bash that Pharisee for saying that, let's remember we've all said it. I'm not as other men are. They're extortioners. All right, can we give this is not even my sermon. Can we give this Pharisee credit for not being an extortioner? Okay, I mean it's already disqualified him from Congress. But so he's not an extortioner. We'll give him some credit for that. Unjust. He couldn't serve on Obama's Supreme Court. Adulterers. Can we give him credit for not being an adulterer? I mean, guys, you might say Pharisees are very bad, but he's already got a bunch of Baptist preachers beat. Has he not? So he's not an extortioner, he's not unjust, he's not an adulterer. or even as this publican. They say, yeah, but he's looking down on them. Yeah, you know what that publican was? That was the biblical days equivalent to an IRS agent. Don't tell me you ever looked at an IRS agent and went, oh, what a stellar citizen. We may not be allowed to say in church what you called an IRS agent, okay? So that's all he's doing. He's doing nothing different than you and I have. But look what he said. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Hey, guys, Pharisee was a tither. He was a tither, was he not? I want to be a tither. I want to be a Pharisee. I believe in tithing, okay? Now, I'll tell you what I don't believe about tithing. I don't believe that tithing is giving. The reason I don't believe that tithing is giving, if you don't know what the tithe is, if you get anything you get, let's just say you get $10. If you get $10, $1 already belongs to God. You don't give God that dollar. No, it is already His. You say, but I never put it in the offering. Then you stole it from God. Okay, so you're a thief. You say, well, that's not very nice. Okay, you're a nice thief. But you're still a thief. So tithing is not giving, because you know what you cannot do? You can't give somebody something that is already theirs. If I told the preacher, Brother Steve, there's a silver Ford Windstar van out there, minivan, I'm going to give that. You know what he'd say? Hey, idiot, it's already mine. But if I said this, well, there's a 2009 GMC truck. This is an illustration. This is merely an illustration. This is kind of like a campaign promise. Don't even believe it. But if there's a 2009 GMC truck out there, I'm going to give that to you. Now I'm giving him something, because now I'm giving him something that's not already his, correct? Guys, tithing is not giving God anything. Tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. And I hear people go, well, 10%, man, that's like a lot. You know, it's been 10% for 6,000 years. Has your taxes been that steady? In fact, you guys are going to hear about it, so I may as well tell you. I'm working on my own Bible. I am. I'm bringing out my own version. I'm going to call it the Gift Standard Version. Now, it's going to read. If you pick up a Gift Standard Version and open it up anywhere, you're going to think you've got a King James Bible. It's going to have all of these, all the vowels, all the commas, all the semicolons, all the archaic words, all the italicized words. You look at just about any place in the Gift Standard Version, and you're going to think you've got a King James Bible. The difference I'm going to make, I'm only going to make one difference. I'm going to make one change, but I'm going to make it from end to end. Every place the Bible, the King James Bible, says the tithe is 10%, I'm going to make it 15. I mean, if after 6,000 years, God does not deserve a cost of living increase, nobody does. All right? So guys, here was a Pharisee, and you looked down on him, but he was a tither. Do you understand this? If you think Pharisees are bad and you don't tithe, that makes you worse than a Pharisee. You haven't made it up to his level. So guys, I believe in tithing. I believe this. I believe that tithing is getting God's money out of your wallet. So here's what I don't want God to do. I don't want God to do an inventory on my wallet and find any of his money in there. And I think he's got the serial numbers memorized myself. I had this happen. By the way, I want to tell you this. As far as the tithe, you know where it goes? It goes to church. I had this happen. I saw a lady send us a check one time. This is not a check, but she sent me a check. And I'm not trying to get people to send checks to Sam Gift 3166 Wildwood Circle, Mass. 44666. But she sent us this check. Had my name spelled right, which is a rarity. Had a wonderful amount there. And then right down there where it said memo. You know what you put? Tithe. Now you know what I do with that check, don't you? Yeah, when I went down and cashed at the bank, I had to hold my thumb over the word tithe so that I felt no conviction whatsoever. He swayed me, turned his microphone. Do I have to preach this whole thing over again?
All right. I cashed that check. No, I didn't cash that check. I sent it back. And I told this lady, I wrote her a letter, and I didn't scold her. But I said, ma'am, I appreciate you sending me a check. But I said, I believe that your tithe belongs in your local church. And I said, I don't want your time. Now, I found out later that lady, where she lived, she lived out in the boonies. She lived so far out in the country, she went toward town going. And there was no kind of a church there for her to go to. And she knew that she should tithe, and she liked our ministry, so she sent us her tithe. Now, you know, based on that, I could almost accept that check. But the problem is, if I do, I'll accept the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Guys, listen very carefully. I'm an evangelist. I don't want your time. I want the other 90%, actually. I know what you got left. Guys, a Pharisee tithed. I want to be a tither. And I don't care what you think of Pharisees or how, you know, he was looking down on the publican, and he was glad he was like that. And I bet a bunch of you, when I said I want to be a Pharisee, you looked down on the Pharisee and said, I don't want to be like that. Like I said, if you're not tithing, you're not. Look what it says in verse 12 again. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. When I read that verse and I see that a Pharisee tithe, it makes me want to tithe. When I read that verse and see that a Pharisee fasted, it makes me want to tithe. It really, really gives me a burden for tithing. I can really get caught up in tithing when I read that verse. But it does say fasted. Isn't that true? You know, fasting is a good thing to do. Now, I believe in fasting. I'll say what I don't believe. I don't believe that fasting is magic. I've heard some guys say things like this. Preachers, they say crazy things like, if you have no power with God, just fast and pray, and you'll have power with God. I know people fast and pray, got no power with God. If you need to know the will of God in your life, just fast and pray, and you'll find out the will of God in your life. I can show you people who have fasted and prayed and then went and did what they wanted to, and it was not the will of God. All right? I'm going to tell you two benefits to tithe, or to fasting. One of them is stated in the Bible, and the other is just a practical benefit. The Bible says that you fast in order to afflict your flesh. Now, come on, you American. If you ever went to bed hungry in this country, it's because you were on a diet. You're trying to lose weight. That is the only reason we go to bed hungry. Don't sit there and go, we went to bed hungry because we didn't have anything to eat. You ever hear anybody say, I don't have anything to eat, and the whole house is full? So guys, the Bible said, and so we don't, in our society, it's hard to afflict our flesh. And so in the Bible, they fasted to afflict their flesh. Some fast, you drink some water, and some you don't. I like the new concept. It's called the liquid fast. They say, oh, that's where you just drink. I forget. Well, yeah, you drink like water or tomato juice or orange juice. Or if you can get a T-bone steak into a blender and suck it up through a straw, well, it's just liquid. Guys, that ain't fasting. You can find a fast where they did nothing but drink water, and you can find a fast where they didn't even drink water. But you can't find one where they're sucking down orange juice and soda pop and every other thing just because it's a liquid. Guys, so fasting is good for you. Biblically, scripturally, it afflicts your flesh. But there is a practical side to fasting, and let me explain that. If you have a problem, I'll tell you what your problem is. Your problem is your flesh. Your problem is, well, let me explain it this way. You guys know what an alcoholic is? An alcoholic is a soul. And here's the guy, he's got a body, and the body is addicted to the booze. And the body says, I want to drink. And the soul says, no. And every time they argue, the flesh wins. They say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. So what argument does your flesh win every time? I mean, it may not be booze, it may not be drugs, I don't know, it may not be porn, I don't know what it may not be, but there is something that every time your flesh says, I want that, just like a spoiled child, your flesh says, I want that, and you say, well, I'm not giving it to you, I don't want that, and after the two of you get done arguing, the flesh has won. And I'll tell you why. It is because you have not found any way to make your soul stronger than your flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you a practical side of fasting, and it may help you with that. In fact, I can guarantee it'll help you with that. Here's what I recommend. For 1 year, fast one day a week. Now, I don't care what day you make it, okay, but make it the same day every week. Don't do Monday this week and Friday next week. No, I mean, either every Monday or Tuesday. Oh, don't make it Sunday. Please don't make it Sunday. Nobody needs to ask you out to dinner and you go, well, I'm fasting. So I'll come and I'll just sit there and watch you eat because I'm being spiritual and fasting and you can just sit there and be carnal. No. Pick Sunday, pick Monday or Tuesday or whatever. But here's what you do. And I'm one of those guys that fast midnight to midnight, right? I know some guys, you can, you have an early supper today at 4 o'clock, and you have a late supper tomorrow at 6, and you squeeze it in. And look, if you're going 24 hours, that's okay. You did it. But I just go 12 to 12. Now, if you will fast for one day, one 24-hour period, every week for a year, here's what you'll do for that one day. For that one 24-hour period, you will spend the entire day carrying on a conversation with the biggest liar you ever met, your body. I can give you some of the arguments your body will give you. First off, you'll miss breakfast. And after you miss breakfast, your body will say something like this. I'm hungry. Well, I'm not eating today. We're not eating. Well, I really need to eat. No, I'm not feeding you today. You know, if you don't feed me, I'm going to get a headache. Well, just get the headache because I'm not feeding you. Man, what a headache. But I told you, I'm not feeding you. And then after you miss the morning break, your hands will jitter a little bit, and your legs will feel a little bit rubbery. Somewhere during the day, see if your body doesn't tell you this. Somewhere during the day, your body will say, I'm going to pass out. I'm going to pass out, and then you're going to have to explain to everybody why I passed out. I passed out because you did not feed me. You're not going to pass out. Trust me, you're not going to pass out. I'm telling you, somewhere during the day, I mean, you skip breakfast, you skip lunch, now just four more and you've made it. And somewhere during the day, your body's going to say this. I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and you're going to have to explain to the Lord why you're there early. No healthy individual is going to die from not eating for one 24-hour period. Now, let me give you my legal disclaimer. My lawyer wants me to tell you this. My legal disclaimer is this. There are people who have physical problems. They are diabetic, or they are hyperglycemic, or they are Baptist. But they have a physical condition that requires that they eat throughout the day. If you have that physical condition, eat. If you're a diabetic, please eat. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. Show up before the Lord. Lord goes, what are you doing here, Kip? Told me I wouldn't die. Look at this. But the rest of you don't pray for a physical condition that gives you a chance to eat all day. Listen, all day long, here's what your body's going to say. I want to eat. And the soul is going to say, I'm not going to feed you. And you will argue all day long. Trust me, if you go 23, I can tell you the last argument that your body will give you, I can tell you just about the time of day it'll do it, 23 and a half hours into this fast. 30 minutes and done. 30 minutes, man, and you can pig out. With 30 minutes left, your body will, see if your body doesn't say something like this. Well, I didn't think you could do it. But you know what? You've proven your point. Why wait? Let's eat. You say, oh, that's crazy. Then you haven't fasted. Now, guys, here was the Pharisee, the guy that we all looked down on, and they were tithers, and they fasted. I'll show you something else. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Now, Matthew chapter 23 is the chapter where the Lord just really gives the Pharisees a broadside. I mean, he goes down through here, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you blind guides, you generation of vipers. I mean, all those warm and tender, loving things that the Lord was known for. But look what he says here in verse 1. In talking about the Pharisees, he said, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. Well, look here. I know about the rest of the verse. You say, well, you're not reading the rest of the verse. That's right, I'm not. I'm not reading the rest of the verse because you never read the first part. It says, every whatsoever they do, they bid you observe, that observe and do. And then it says, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. And everybody points that out about the Pharisees. They told you what to do, but they never did it, correct? But didn't Jesus Christ, was Jesus Christ God? Well, didn't God in the flesh, standing on the earth, just tell them to do everything that wicked, horrible Pharisee that you don't want to be, told them to do? You know what that tells me about the Pharisees? They preached right. They said everything they said was correct. I had a guy try to tell me one time, he said, well, you know, the Pharisees were the Roman Catholic priests of the New Testament. I said they were not. Because Jesus Christ would never tell you to do everything a Roman Catholic priest tells you to do. You know what they were? They were what we would call the fundamentalists of the day. These were the guys when Israel was wayward, when the publicans were greedy and stealing from people, these were the guys that kept the word. I mean, they wore on phylacteries around their foreheads and on their wrists. They believed the book. And you know what the Lord said? He said, when a Pharisee gets up and preaches, you can do anything he tells you to do. Well, I'd like that. No, I don't mean that I would like the Lord to just say amen to everything I preach. What I mean is that I would like everything I tell you to be correct. So correct that the Lord could say amen to it. I don't know what you realize or if you realize what we preachers fear. But I'll tell you what our preacher fear is. Our fear is that we are going to tell you something from behind this pulpit, with this book open, in a service like this, that we're going to tell you something that is incorrect by accident. We're going to get up here and con you and try to weasel you out of your money or try to get you to do something you shouldn't have to do. I mean, in complete sincerity, but a mistake. We're going to tell you something that is wrong. I have a good preacher. Man, I call him a natural. You could wake this guy up at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, you're preaching in half an hour, and he'd get up there and just blister the paint on the walls. And he's a good man. And he was preaching one time about Jonah, and he said, you know, Jonah came out of the belly of the whale, and he said he went into Nineveh and preached, yet 30 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 30 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And a bunch of you are going, no. Well, it's 40 days. The Bible says yet 40 days. And my preacher friend mistaken him. I don't know why he just kept saying 30 days. I'm gritting my teeth, you know. Oh, wait, now that's not a wicked thing, is it? It's not a wicked thing, right? But based on that one statement, the Lord Jesus Christ could not tell you everything that guy said is right. He couldn't say it. I got this message. And it's about, you know, Mary and Martha when the Lord was at their house and Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. Martha's in the kitchen covered about much serving. And I've only preached this one time, and you'll understand why when I tell you. I say, what did Mary get because she didn't go in the kitchen? Why, you know, she stayed right there at Jesus' feet. And for lack of a better way to say it, but a way that we will understand, I say she got more face time with the Lord. In other words, they were all three in the house for the same length of time, but Martha was in a whole other room, and Mary was there with the Lord, more face time, you understand? And I said this, I'll bet you she got some questions answered. Come on, if you had Jesus Christ in a room alone, don't you say, why didn't I get that job? Why did he leave? Why'd they have to die? You know you have some questions to ask, don't you? She got some Bible talk. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ kept telling those disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I think I'm looking for a kingdom. He kept saying, I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me. And they never did get it. But she came in and anointed him for his burial. Somebody, where you say, how'd she know that? Maybe that's where that discussion took place. You think it was a heartbreak to her? She's seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she says, I can't wait, you know, till you take the kingdom. He goes, well, Mary, that's not how it's going to work out. They're going to murder me. They're going to kill me. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're going to kill me. And I mean, they're going to get to anoint my body for burial. She got that. Now, I'm about to say one more thing. And you may be tempted to say amen. Do not say amen. Okay? How often you get a preacher say don't say amen? Anyway, do not say amen to this. So I tell you, you know, she got more FaceTime. She got some questions answered. She learned some Bible that nobody else heard. And I said, you know, when the Lord came up from the grave, who's the first person he showed himself to? Mary. Man, that was brief. I got done preaching that message. I walked out into the trailer, you know, Kathy's in there. She said, that was a good message. I said, yeah, I know. She said, only one problem. I said, great, she finally listens. She finds a problem. I said, what's the problem? She said, when the Lord appeared to Mary after his resurrection. Yeah, I said, that was good, wasn't it? She said, yeah, it was a different Mary. You know, sometimes the Bible can really mess up a perfectly good sermon. But guys, here's the problem. based on that one mistake, if that is the single only mistake I've ever made from behind the pulpit, based on that one mistake, Jesus Christ could never tell you everything he says is okay. He said that about a Pharisee. They preached right. Take a look at verse 15. I know how it starts out. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Now, guys, I know about the rest of the verse. But you know what he just said? He said, you Pharisees, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You know what he just said? They believed in missions. He just described the mission program of this church. Isn't that true? Don't you guys believe in compassing sea and land to get one convert? Yeah. I mean, you pay for it, don't you? I'm looking at mission letters right here along your back wall. Pharisees were mission-minded. Guys, I want to be mission-minded. You can say what you want about them, but they cared. They didn't have four-color pictures, and they didn't have nice printed prayer letters and prayer cards. But I'm telling you, you go into that synagogue, and somewhere along the line, one of those Pharisees got up, and, you know, and he said, hey, guys, pray for Brother Isaac. How's this? Think about this. Not only were they mission-minded, we have within the covers of that book scriptural proof of the success of their mission program. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's an Ethiopian, man, that's an African. And he is coming from Jerusalem, and what does it say? Having just worshipped. Now, how did an Ethiopian in Africa become a Jew? They compassed sea and land, and they got him apostolate. And I'm telling you, once somewhere on one of those Sabbaths, one of those Pharisees got up and said, hey, let's pray for Brother Isaac, our missionary, or, you know, whatever we're going to call him, down in Ethiopia. He's working with this guy. This guy works under Candace the Queen, and he's almost got him converted. Guys, Pharisees believed in making converts, don't you? Yeah. You know, I think we're about to see the wheels come off our country. I really do. You say, oh, I think this is really a hard time. We may look back 5 years from now, if the Lord tarries, at this as being almost a financial high point in our country. If our dollar goes belly up, if the whole world embraces the euro instead of the dollar, there's any number of things that could destroy our nation. And as times get hard, can I give this church a solemn warning? At that time, some of you are going to start saying, well, you know, preacher, if we didn't have all those missionaries to support, you know, we got to take care of the home front. Don't turn in on yourself. Don't put all your attention, well, you know, we're doing this for the Lord, and we just can't send so much money out overseas. We're going to have to keep it right here, because if we go down, everybody goes down. You know, you can say anything you want, but I'll tell you what will happen when you do that. You no longer are mission-minded. You are now self-minded. And is that not the problem with the world? That they are self-minded? You know, I left the church 24 years ago to go back into evangelism. And I told Kathy this. I said, now I don't know if you understand this, but in an evangelist, you know what's easy? It's easy to be in what I call the getting mode. By getting mode, I mean all we got to do is show up. You guys start giving us stuff. Man, I walked into church in Idaho, and a guy gave me 50 pounds of potatoes. Now, when you live in a trailer, you know what happens when you get 50 pounds of potatoes? You get rid of a kid. That's what, because you don't have room for the kid and 50 pounds, and the 50 pounds doesn't give near the trouble. Anyway, I had a big old fifth-wheel trailer and a Ford Super Duty dually, you know, so it's got six wheels on, all-wheel drive, and I had to fly someplace. And I was at this church, and so I had to park my truck, and this guy said, well, just park it at my house. So I parked it, and I flew off. When I came back, it needed tires bad. I parked at his house. When I came back, that guy put six brand new tires on my truck. I've been parking cars in his driveway ever since. In fact, if you need tires, I'll give you his address. Just park it. It seems to work. Works every time for me. But see, here's what that's all about. You people are very good people. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches are the best giving people that there are. And I have had people check out my truck. Hey, when you get a missionary coming in, look at his tires. or fill his gas tank. Do something for him, all right? Don't always think of yourself. But I will say this, over 24 years on the road, you know who's bought most of the tires for our trailers and trucks and rigs? Me. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? So when you're in evangelism, it's easy to be in the getting mode. And because of that, you have to actively try to stay in the giving mode. And so I told Kath this. I said, babe, I want us to stay in the giving mode. I don't want to start looking at people at, boy, what can I get out of them? Okay? And so instead, I want to be in the giving mode. And so here's what we did. Now please understand, I am an evangelist. I'm not a missionary evangelist. I'm not a staff evangelist. Staff evangelist means you get a check from the church whether you have a meeting or not. Missionary evangelist means you go out trying to get support. I am just an evangelist, which means I do not have a guaranteed weekly check. We haven't had 24 years guaranteed weekly check. We just trust what you're going to give us. And if you don't give me very much this week, I'll just leave here and badmouth you and not talk to my tear you up. But so I told Kathy, I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're going to find a missionary and we're going to support him on a monthly basis. Now, I'm a member of a local church like this one. I tithe to that church. I support missionaries through that church. But that $9 I got in my wallet, it is my money, right? So if I were to give it to a missionary, I can do that. And so we went shopping for a missionary. Now, that's some serious shopping. We went shopping for a missionary, and we took this missionary on and started supporting him on a monthly basis because I want to be mission-minded, and I want to stay in the giving mode. And then we were someplace, and we heard another guy present his spiel. And to be honest, we don't support somebody if we think they need the money. They may have enough, they may not. We look at it as an investment. And if I want to support somebody in Africa, I find somebody in Africa. If I want somebody in Asia, we look for somebody in Asia. And if we just hear somebody and like them, we support them. And so we took on our second missionary on a monthly basis. And then we were someplace else, and another guy got up. And sometimes it's what they call the seasoned missionary, the guy that's been on the field for a term or two. Sometimes it's a new guy just going out. And so we took on our third missionary on a monthly basis. And then we were someplace else, and you all hear the conversation. It's just great, you know. I mean, after the meeting, Kathy and I would be out in the trailer, we'd be talking about this guy, and we're looking at this guy like some of you look at stuff in Walmart saying, I wish I had that. Except that's what we say about the missionary. Only we go ahead and buy it. And so we took on our fourth missionary. So here we were supporting four missionaries on a monthly basis with no guaranteed income. And then we were someplace, and I am telling you, sure as I'm standing here, God dealt with us about taking on a fifth missionary. And after the service, Kathy and I are talking, and we're having this conversation, and we've had it four times, and every time we had it, we ended up supporting a missionary. And Kathy's talking, well, that's a good missionary. I said, yeah, he is. Well, he's really doing good work. I'm going, yeah, he is. Boy, that'd be really a good investment, wouldn't it? I said, yeah. And I'm not biting. And believe me, I feel the same way she feels about this guy. And then she goes, are we gonna support him? Now, let me speak to the men of the house. Since you're the guy that makes all the calls, I said, we are gonna take on a fifth missionary. We are. And then I said this, as soon as we can afford it. And that was almost the death of our missions. And we didn't take on that fifth missionary. We were at another meeting, and the missionary got up, and when he got done, we had that conversation again, and Kathy's telling me about what a great guy he was. She really didn't have to. I thought he was. She didn't have to tell me that he would be a good investment. I thought he would be. But we didn't take him on. I will stand before God. I can tell you that three for sure, maybe four, maybe even five, but I'd say about four times, God told us to take a missionary on. I am the one, not my wife. I am the one and the reason we did not take on that fifth missionary. It was well meant when we can afford it. I didn't say we're not going to do that. I just said we're going to do it when we can afford it. And then we were at this meeting, and this guy got up to give his field, and it was a blessing. It was a blessing. And after church, I can still remember, it was actually about the next day because I'm working on a book. Now here's the wall. Here's a bed. I have my computer right here. Kathy is standing right beside me in two rooms. Now, you understand when you live in a trailer, if you do push-ups, you're in three different rooms at one time. And so Kathy's standing right here in two rooms, and she's talking about this guy, and I finally just had it. I said, okay, Gip, write him the check. My wife was not being insulting. She was not being disrespectful. She was not being facetious. She said, oh, can we afford it now? I said, no. I said, no, we can't afford it. But I said, now I know that if I wait until I think we can afford it, we'll never take on our history. If you take on missionaries on a personal basis, you will have that argument with yourself one day. It may be your second one. It may be your fifth. Can I tell you this? You'll only ever have it once. I know that's true because I didn't have it when we took on our sixth missionary. Not when we took on our seventh missionary, and we didn't have a problem when we took on our eighth missionary or our ninth missionary. Now, guys, if five is tough, wouldn't 10 be twice as hard? But there was no problem when God dealt with us about taking on our 10th missionary on a monthly basis, or our 11th missionary, or our 12th. And when God spoke to us about taking on our 13th missionary, we didn't have a problem, and we had no argument when we took on our 14th. But surely if five is tough, wouldn't 15 be three times as tough? But it was not tough to take on our 15th missionary on a monthly basis, or our 16th, or our 17th. We didn't have a problem taking on our 18th missionary, or our 19th missionary, and honest guys, not even our 20th. We didn't have a problem when we took on our 21st missionary. We didn't have a problem when we took on our 22nd missionary. That brings us to about October of 2003. Luke has just left the house. I cannot carry these books. And we had to get a new rig. And so we're going to buy this motorhome. And here's what I told my wife. I said, Kathy, we're going to go get a motorhome. And I said, after we do, I said, we're going to have a rather large monthly payment to pay for this motorhome. And I said, when we have a large monthly payment, we're going to get that spirit of we better pull back on missions, you know. And I said, I don't want that to have effect on us. So I said, after we get this whole thing settled, we're going to go shopping for a missionary. Hey, lady, you like to go shopping? Stay out of the mall. Come to church and shop for missionaries. Man, I'm telling you, it is fun to shop for missionaries. So we swung this deal in October 2003 for the first motorhome that we had. And then we went out shopping. Kathy and I went out shopping to look for our 23rd missionary. Sure enough, we found our 23rd missionary. And then our 24th, and then our 25th. And around April of 2004, I became a prophet. We hit financial hard times. You know why? Because we had three large monthly payments. We had our motorhome payment. Guys, we need the motorhome to do what we do. So that's got to stay, which means one of the other two's got to go. Now, I'll tell you what the other two are. The other two are our missions and our health insurance. Now, I am not against insurance, but some of you have, like, house insurance, and you'll never use it because you won't have a fire or a break-in or anything like that. You got car insurance, but you'll never need it because you're not going to have a wreck. You got health insurance, but you won't need it because you're going to do just fine, and then boom, drop over and you're dead. Now, I'm not against you having insurance, okay? Here's the thing. I still needed it at that time. I needed surgery on my neck. I had two collapsed vertebrae. I'd broken my neck. I had two collapsed vertebrae. I was in constant pain. We're talking about a $200,000, $250,000 surgery that we knew was a part of our future. So health insurance wasn't a gamble for us. It wasn't a, gee, think we'll ever need it, or what if we do? We knew we'd need it. So we had to keep the bus payment, the motorhome payment, and then we had our missions and our health insurance, and one of those had to go. So in April of 2004, we did what we had to do. We dropped our health insurance. We dropped our health insurance for one simple reason. Dropping those missionaries was never an option. I'm sorry, I couldn't bring myself. I could not use my health as an excuse to not send a check to somebody that was overseas. And we got this other kind of a health insurance. I always describe it this way. If I have a heart attack while I'm flying inverted over Uganda in an ice storm, I'm covered. I'll tell you what happened. July of 08, they did the surgery. Paid every dime. And we support our 25 missionaries every month. We still support our missionaries, our 25 missionaries. Say, man, how can you afford it? Hey, that's not tough. $25 in a month. Dollar here, dollar. No, it's up around $700 or $800 a month. It really is. So how do you do that? I want to be a Pharisee. I want to be mission-minded. What do you think of a preacher that comes in here and tells you about how you ought to give to missions and he doesn't? It's easy for me to send money to my church and have them disperse it amongst those prayer letters like the ones on your wall. But what is a preacher doing coming in and getting in your face about you not caring about missions when he doesn't? So I want to be like a Pharisee. They were mission-minded. Take a look at another thing. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Now, I know the rest of the verse. I know the rest of it. But he just said, you guys wash the outside of the cup. I know the inside's dirty, but he said you wash the outside. What that tells me, you ever seen a cup outside from the outside and you can tell if it's dirty or clean? Yeah. Pharisees must have had some kind of a standard. They must have had some kind of dress standard, living standard, some kind of standard that was just maybe a notch up from the public. I don't know if you know this, but you know what Pharisees always had on? They always had on what was known as a prayer shawl. It was a white shawl with blue borders on it. What that meant was a guy could be two blocks away, and you might not recognize him, but you could tell by the way he dressed. He was one of God's people. Guys, I am a believer in standards. Now, I did not say convictions. A conviction is just a standard that's a blame on God. And I'm not even going to tell you, I'm not going to blame God for every standard we got, but we just chose a long time ago, my wife and I, we just chose to be a little different than the world is. I get Christians, and sometimes Christians say the stupidest things, and I had a guy tell me this. He said, well, you know, this is a tough time to live for God. I said, no, it's not. I said, when you get up in the morning, just don't dye your hair orange. Just don't put a ring in your eye. I mean, this is tough. Guys, if you had a field somewhere in your town, you ran an extension cord right through the middle of that field, you put a lamp there, took the shade off, and you put a 50-watt bulb. Now, that is not a very bright bulb. You put a 50-watt bulb on a lamp, just the stand of a lamp, out in the middle of the field, and people drive by. You did this at noon. People drive by that all day and not see that light. Right? Let me ask you a question. You think they'd notice it at midnight? Did the light get brighter? It's not even 51 watts at midnight. It's still 50, isn't it? The light didn't get brighter. It just got dark around it. Did you ever stop and think, guys, if you would just maintain some kind of a standard for the Lord where you were just, you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, look at the world and don't look like that. That's just really easy, okay? We don't want to see your boxers. You don't have to wear a pair of pants that, you know, you take two steps before they take one. Lady, I don't want to see your stomach. I don't want to look down your blouse, okay? Is that all right? All I'm telling you is we just need to have some standards. Now, I don't know why we do this, but we have this either-or concept. And the either-or concept is this. Well, I'd rather have a cup that's dirty on the outside and clean on the inside than one that's clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. You're a liar. I was at a restaurant one time and I ordered a cup of coffee. They have white ceramic coffee mugs. And I picked up my coffee cup, take a drink of it, and right there was lipstick. Now, I'm sure the inside was clean. Hot coffee sure killed anything that was in there. And I looked at that lipstick, and I called the waitress over. She said, is there anything wrong? I said, yes, ma'am, this is not my shade. Just doesn't do anything for me. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, man. You want the inside and the outside clean. Isn't that true? Guys, I think there ought to be something about us that looks a little different. Let me say it this way. Everybody here has dressed for someone other than yourself at some time in your life. For most married couples, it was when they were dating. You guys, come on, there was a day when you combed your hair. You tucked in your shirt. I'll bet there's guys here, before you went to see your girlfriend, you looked in the mirror, I'll bet you even brushed your teeth. They might have been green, but they were light pink. You know why? Because you want to impress somebody, and you want to put the best you have on them. Come on, lady, you ever do that? Man, I remember when Kathy and I were dating. I'm glad I'm a man, I really am. Just for one reason, I don't need the equipment. I don't even need a comb anymore. It's just wonderful. I just use a wash rag. But, you know, women have to have the curlers and the rollers and whatever else they have. And I was coming out to see Kathy, and she's getting ready. And she had this thing that curls her eyelashes, you know, and she had her eyelash. She's clamping down on this, and she heard me coming, and she went. And the thing was, she still had that clamp down on her eyelash. She ripped the eyelashes right out of her eye. She tore so many eyelashes out of her eye, when she blinked, she was out of sync. You say, what's she doing? She's dressing for somebody else. You know what I have my problem, people? I have a problem going to church and having the best clothes I have in a closet at home to be used for somebody's wedding or funeral or graduation. Now, you think about that. You get mad at me all day long. But I'm telling you, you get your best clothes at home, you wouldn't show up at a funeral. You wouldn't show up at a wedding. You wouldn't show up at somebody's graduation. And you leave your best clothes at home when you go to church? I'm not, well, you know, it's not a fashion show. No, it's not a fashion show. I just don't want to come to church and say, Lord, I left the best I got at home. I'll tell you, this happened when we're in the East, we go into Europe. When we're in the West, we go into the Pacific. And some years ago, this is when our two youngest sons, Luke and Nathan, were still with us. And I was preaching. I was either preaching in the Philippines or Korea or somewhere in the Pacific, New Zealand or Australia. And Kathy and the two boys were staying in California. And they went to a church one night. Now, you understand we're Baptists. You know what that means? That means after church, we eat. And so church was over. It was a Wednesday night. And they went to a burger place to get a burger. Now, there's only one table that is occupied. Three young girls are there. And you can tell these girls got dressed up because they had the blue jeans with the holes in the knees. They had about like a 50-mile-an-hour hairdo. You know what that is. The new thing is you don't comb it anymore or roll it. You just stick it out of the car window at 50 miles an hour. And if you really want to impress people, move it up to 60 and 70. All right. And so there's this one girl is talking very intently to her two friends. But they're the only other people other than the workers. And so they made their order. Now, our son Nathan is carrying the tray. He's walking to get a seat. And he's walking past this booth. Two girls with their backs to him, the one girl faced him. She's sitting right there. And as he got here, for no reason, this girl looked up at Nathan and went, "Are you a Christian?" Can I ask you why she asked him that? I mean, I knew a lady was a Christian one time in church. I could tell because she had Jesus tattooed on her neck. If that doesn't make you a Christian, I don't know what would. Well, he didn't have Jesus tattooed on his forehead, you understand? You know why she asked him that? Because of the way he's dressed. He wasn't dressed the way you'd expect some teen kid to be dressed going to the burger place on a Wednesday night. And he said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And she said, "So am I." Now, no judgment here. She said, "I got saved about 2 months ago." Hey, we put up with babies doing some things rather gross. Isn't that true? Look, you'll put up with something from a one-year-old, but I got news for you. By the time you're 21, you better change your ways or nobody's going to sit next to you in church. And so I'll give somebody grace that's just been saved. She said, "So am I. I got saved about 2 months ago." She said, "Would you explain it to my friends? Because they're not getting it from me." Hey, you know what it was? It was a standard. You say, "Well, I just think it's legalism." You know who wants you to be a legalist? Your lost neighbor. Your lost neighbor does not want to hear his music coming out of your house. He does not want to see you flipping a cigarette as you walk into your place. He does not want to hear you telling his jokes. You understand that? You think it's some preacher coming around and browbeating you with a list of standards of what you can and cannot do? I am telling you that I want to have something when somebody looks, they say it's different. Pharisees had standards. Oh, there's something else. Keep a marker here now. Keep your marker in Matthew chapter 23. And go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4 again, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Guys, I think we ought to have a little zeal. Do you know what zeal is? Best way I can describe zeal is, I tell people, boiling water is water that is zealous. It's not just sitting there, it's actually doing something. And if you don't think it's zealous, put your hand in it and you will be zealous, okay? But I can't get over it. I can't get over how you get excited about going to the fair. There's nothing wrong with fair. You get excited about watching some football game or some event, and then you get up on Sunday morning and go, yeah, I gotta go to church. Yeah, I go to church because I love God. I love God, I love the Bible, I love church. Besides, sooner it's over, I come home, watch a game. I hope that guy didn't preach too long. I don't want to miss the start. That's the truth, guys. You know you ought to have a little bit of zeal for the Lord? There ought to be something about you. I mean, is this not a... You know what the word lost means? It's not a TV program. You know what lost means? There are people who are going to die and go to hell. There are people tonight. You know what they're doing? They're sitting with their legs crossed going, I'm not making fun of them. They think that's going to do something for them. It's not going to do a thing for them. Say, why are they doing it? Because they're lost. They don't know what you know. They don't have the hope that you have. There are people that are taking drugs, not because of the thrill. They're taking it because they want to face tomorrow. Because they got a mess. There are people putting guns in their heads right now. You know why? Because they do not have the hope. They don't have the message you have. They are lost. You people pillow your head. Come on, you pillow your head at night. You can complain about anything you want. But you do not pillow your head at night saying, gee, what's going to happen if I die? You know what will happen if you die. You have to pray that little prayer. Yeah, I should pray. I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. Hey, you saved? Gone. You're not saved? You're lost. Guys, we ought to have some zeal. You know that Y2K thing? It was so sad. And it was so sad because the church so well imitated the world. I'd come into churches, you know, and I'd get these Christians, they go, are you ready for Y2K? I go, yeah. Have you got food stocked up? I said, I live in a trailer. We don't even have a pantry. I mean, somebody says, you ever go hunting? I said, are you kidding? Anything bigger than a rabbit I couldn't get in my freezer. What a world would I hunt? I hunt ants. And they're usually in my trailer. I don't have to go far. And I have guys tell me, I got a cabin in the woods. I got 10,000 rounds of ammunition. Up. You're so zealous for all that junk. Wouldn't it be something if somebody said this to you? Are you ready for Y2K? Yep. You know what I'd tell them? I'd say, yeah, I'm as ready as I can get. What do you got? I said, nothing. I'll tell you about a letter I got. Dude, this was right after January 1st, 2000. I got a letter from a widow. She was a friend of ours. Her husband and she both were friends of ours. And they'd come to some meetings. They showed up at a meeting one time, and we just struck up a friendship. And then he got cancer. And he was losing the battle. And he died. He died in 1997, 3 years before Y2K happened. And I got this letter from his widow right after Y2K, and she said, I never prepared for Y2K. She said, I never stocked up anything, never bought a gallon of water, never bought an extra loaf of bread, never got anything. And she said, the reason is this. She said, when Gary, when Gary was dying, I said, Gary, she said to him, you're going to be gone when Y2K comes. And I am going to be without a head. I'm going to be with no husband to tell me what to do. How do I prepare for Y2K? And he told her this. He said, watch Sam. And if he worries, you worry. And if he doesn't worry, you don't worry. And she said, because you said, don't get prepared for Y2K, I never prepare. I don't read very many letters that I start crying. But I cry. And I cried because I thought, what if Y2K had been as bad as everybody said? It's one thing if I get hung out in the line. But what about that lady? And I thought, yeah, you know what would have happened to that lady? Same thing that would have happened to me. She would have gotten stuck trusting the Lord. Would have been good if we told a lost world, instead of acting just like them, buying our gold and our freeze-dried pizza and our 20,000 rounds of ammunition so we can kill our fellow church members when they come and ask for a piece of bread. Wouldn't it be something if we just had some zeal? Are you ready for Y2K? Oh, yeah, man, I'm excited about it. Can't wait. Can't wait when America gets right with God. Because everybody's going to get right with God when there's no food. They had some zeal. Look what it says. Verse 6. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. You know, Pharisees had an amount of righteousness for them. You say, oh yeah, but the law won't get you to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Man's lost. He's not trusted Christ. He lives the Ten Commandments to the best of his ability. Is that going to get him to heaven? Come on, guys, you know the answer. It's not a trick. Is that going to get him to heaven? No, it's not. I still wish every lost man in the country was doing that. You say, why? Well, first off, do you know what would happen in this country if everybody tried to live by the Ten Commandments? The very first thing that would happen is there'd be a massive layoff of police officers. I mean, there'd be no murder, there'd be no stealing, there'd be no lying, there'd be no covetousness. Good night, all they could get you for is your seatbelt. Well, I know what you say.
Well, I don't want people to live by the Ten Commandments because then they think that they're righteous and going to heaven.
I can show you people that live like they dwell in the Playboy Mansion. People who are as immoral as dogs. People who won't step out of their door on a Sunday morning to go to church. They're vile, they're liars, and you know what they do? They recycle, and they still think they're going to heaven. They hug a tree, and they're concerned about global warming, and they still think they're going to heaven. I'll take the guy who lived by the Ten Commandments. You may say you don't want anybody to live by the Ten Commandments. I know of at least two people you wish were living by the Ten Commandments to the best of their ability. You know who they are? The guy that lives on this side of you, and the guy that lives on that side of you. Because if everybody lived by the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't have had to lock your house before you came here tonight. And here they were. They had some semblance of righteousness. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 23. I want to review the good things about the Pharisees, and these are the reasons I'd like to be one. They tithed, and they fasted, and they preached right, and they were mission-minded. They had standards, they were zealous, and they were righteous, but there is a problem. There had to be some problem, right? And we find it. Look what it says here. Verse 23. By the way, verse 23 is the biblical proof that Jesus Christ does not subscribe to the either-or philosophy. He is not willing to accept dirty inside and clean outside, or dirty outside and clean inside. He's not, watch. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. See, they're paying their tithe. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and truth. These, judgment, mercy, and truth, ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. The Lord says, I want the inside of the cup clean and the outside. I'm not willing for either or. You blind guides, verse 24, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the, what? Outside of them may be clean also. You see? But you see, and there's the problem. You know what the problem was? The outside was good. And the inside was wrong. That was the problem. You know, when I was a kid, we had this tree. Now, I'm going to describe this tree for you, and if you know what kind of tree this is, don't come and tell me, because I don't care. I really don't care. I've had people try to tell me what it is, and I don't care. Let me tell you what I call it. I call it the stogie tree. This thing had big old heart-shaped leaves, and the seed pods were about this long, and they looked like cigars. And when I was a kid, we used to walk down the street having these like we... I actually lit one time. That was not the thing to do, trust me. Anyway, we call them the stogie tree. Now, I'll tell you where this thing was. Here was our house. Here was our driveway. There's the street. Right there, right on as you pulled into our driveway, it was right on the right corner of the lawn. This thing was easily as wide, if not wider, than this pole. It was the picture of strength. I mean, wind would come, rains would come, nothing hurt that tree. I don't know how many times this happened. We'd be sitting there having supper or something. There'd be a knock at the door. There'd be a total stranger stand at the door. My dad would answer it. And this guy would look kind of somewhat chagrined. His car parked in front of our house. He'd go, sir, I'm sorry. I was turning around in your driveway, and I hit your tree with my car. Man, sure enough, and look, there's right front fender all crushed in. Look at the tree like a piece of bark. Good night, man. That tree won every car tree encounter that it ever experienced. Now, see, that guy was apologizing. Today, they'd sue you for some reason. That tree was some tree. And then one day, beautiful day, beautiful blue sky, no wind, no rain, no lightning, no earthquake, nothing. That tree fell over. I mean, it just snapped like a twig. At the thick part of the trunk, just snapped it, fell over. And when that tree fell over, you know what we found out? Well, if you know anything about a tree, the sap runs just under the bark. And the center of it, that's just like a fence post that supports the weight of the tree. But it's the life is just under the bark. And when that tree snapped and broke in half, here's what we found out. A colony of carpenter ants had gotten inside that tree. Big old black ants like that. And they had eaten the inside of that tree. All of the strength of that tree was gone. Now it looked like, it still looked good. It still had life. Because the sap was still going up. But it was rotten inside. And it was so rotten that it just broke in half and fell over. And you know, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They had so much good gone for them. They did tithe. Did they not tithe? Did they not fast? Did they not preach right? Were they not mission-minded? Did they not have standards? Did they not have some zeal and some righteousness? That New Testament, it declares that. It documents those things. Isn't that true? But they were rotten. Now I told you, look at this verse here. Or look at this chapter, chapter 23. Nowhere in the Bible does the Lord blast the Pharisees like he does here. Look at verse 13. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 16, woe to you, you blind guides. 17, you fools and blind. 19, you fools and blind. 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 24, you blind guides. I mean, he is tearing their face off. Look at verse 23. You serpents, you generation of vipers. Let me ask you a question. In this chapter, what do you think is the worst thing he said to him? What do you think is the worst thing he said? Serpent? Blind guide? Hypocrite? I'll show you what it is. Look at verse 37. He says this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Now look at verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Look at chapter 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. You know what the temple was, guys? Well, I think, let me explain where we are tonight. You guys, we may call this building the house of God. Maybe you do. But you know this is not the house of God. God does not dwell here. The fact is that today, if you are saved, you are the house of God. And God does not live in this building. When you leave here tonight, you're not locking him up. He's going home with you, and he's going to watch what you watch, and he's going to listen to what you listen to, and he's going to click on what you click on. So this is not the house of God, but that temple was the house of God. I mean, at the back of there was the Holy of Holies, and beyond that Holy of Holies, God dwelt, right? It was God's house. Early in his ministry, John chapter 2, Jesus Christ stepped into that temple. He kicked over the tables of the money changers. You know what he said? He said, this is my Father's house, and you made it a den of thieves. Just two chapters before this, late in his ministry, he did it a second time. But this time he said, this is my house, and you made it a den of thieves. Chapter 23, verse 38, what did he say? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Every great cathedral, every great mosque, every great temple, every great religious building, you know what it is? It's a cheap imitation of the original house of God. This temple was a building built solely for the occupation of God. And you and I wouldn't be welcome on the temple steps. Do you understand that? I mean, the average Jew would not have access to the house of God. You know what he said? He said, it's my Father's house. He said, it's my house. And in chapter 23, he said, if you want the stinking place so bad, you can have it. I'm out of here. Don't get me wrong, guys. I'm glad you got a building. But he walked out of a nicer place than this one. And you know why he walked out? Because those Pharisees that had so much going for them, that had so much right, were rotten inside. Wouldn't it be awful if you found out the Lord left your building?
left your church.
Now, if the Lord sent a message and said, Pastor Leakley, I've left your church. I'm never coming back. And I'll tell you, it's because of somebody in your church. You know what you'd all do? You wouldn't go, I wonder if it's me. You know what it says? I know what it is. Yeah. Because I'm not extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterer. I'm not publican. It's got to be. Wouldn't it be sad to get up to the throne and find out that the reason the Lord left this building was you? You say, but preacher, I know. You're not extortioner. You're not unjust. You're not an adulterer. And you tithe and you fast and you preach right and you're mission-minded and you have so many good things. But in here, you're so rotten that a righteous God can't even stand to stay in the same room with you. You know, I know when I said at the beginning of this message, I want to be a Pharisee, I will guarantee you somebody said, well, I don't. And yet, there may be somebody sitting here right now, and you are the rottenness inside that may make the Lord leave here. Maybe you've already got that portion of what the Pharisees had that was enough to make the Lord leave. And they say this, at the crucifixion, that veil was rent from top to bottom. I had somebody say, yeah, and you know what's on the other side of that? God. No. God had left 3 chapters earlier. He said, you can have the place, I'm out of here. I'm going. You don't want the Lord to say that. I know you don't. I'm not warning you. I'm telling you. I know you don't want the Lord to leave your church. Isn't that true? Then why don't you check yourself? Because if he stood right here and said, I'm leaving tonight, I'm never coming back, because and if he said, and you know why, somebody sitting here right now, you know why. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. When I'm done praying, then the piano will play. Invitation will begin. Say, what's invitation? If you don't know, stay where you're at. But if you know what that rottenness is inside you, oh, it doesn't have to be terrible. My goodness, man, that Pharisee, he was not extortioner, not adulterer. But they had a problem with envy. I know that. They had a bad problem with envy. And they're pretty mean. I don't know what it is, guys. But you don't want to stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ someday and say, Lord, why did you leave our church? And have him say, you don't know? Well, it was you. But Lord, I had so much right. Yeah, you sure did. You were every bit the Pharisee. You had so much right. But that rottenness was too much for me. Before we leave this church tonight, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And when I'm done praying and this piano begins to play, why don't some of you come down to this altar and say to the Lord that you're sorry for the rottenness you've brought in? Might just be an attitude. Doesn't have to be some deep sin. No horrible sin. My goodness, man, the Pharisee of Luke 18, he didn't have those terrible things in his life. But there was still that rottenness. Maybe before we leave here tonight, you'd like to speak to the one that walked out of the temple and implore him not to walk out of your church. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, we have no problem with you, and we have no problem with this book. We are the problem. You have a problem with us. God, these are not evil people. These are people that chose to come to church on Thursday night instead of stay home and watch TV. And yet here, I'm sure, God, people could stand up and give us their spiritual pedigree and all of the things that they have gone right, just like the Pharisees did. And yet there's somebody standing here and they know what's wrong inside. And now the question is, are they willing to accept that rottenness? Or would they rather have you in their church? And I pray, God, that none of these people are the reason you would leave here. For you certainly left better places. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the piano plays, you need to come and talk to the Lord. Why don't you come right now? Come on. Come on. Step out.